Okay, we're on lesson four, notes on 1 Corinthians 13, love and forgiveness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Just so I don't forget, because I'm an old guy, I want to reiterate, because we have most... Oh, you need a page? Yeah. Because most of the church is here now. I'll say it again upstairs, but just in case. I have it here. We're not going to have a breakfast this Saturday, because Easter's the following day. A lot of people are not going to be here, so we're going to pass this month. No luncheon at the end of the service on Sunday. Not this Sunday, next Sunday. This is all next Sunday stuff, because it's Easter Sunday and people have places to go and people to see. And we're going to skip communion the first of the month and pick it up on the second of the month. So I'll mention that up there as well. But
Second Sunday.
Okay, everybody got it?
Yes.
Not this Sunday. This Sunday, everything is the same, but next Sunday, we're going to change the breakfast on Saturday. We won't have that. We won't have communion on Sunday, nor will we have a lunch. We'll have some sweet stuff or rolls or whatever to go with coffee, but most people will want to go home and get ready for that. Okay, so with that in mind, 1 Corinthians 13, we are on verse 7, I think. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Let's see what it says. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, so we left off last time on number 3. It said, and unfailing love is inexhaustible. That means God's supply of love for you will never run low, no matter how many times you fail. Before we look at one of those things, let me ask you something. How is your supply of unconditional love? How is it? What'd you say? No, what'd you say? Wah, wah. Okay. Wah, wah. Okay, I'll take that as a negative. No, how is it? I mean, really, unconditional forgiveness, unconditional love. How deep is your well? How about that? How deep is your well?
That's also conditional.
Shouldn't be.
I know it shouldn't be.
No, it isn't conditional unless you make it conditional. And the only way you make it conditional is if you have a carnal mind. A carnal mind has limits. A born-again mind, somebody who's born again, has no limits. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things without exception. So that means that because we are spiritual creatures in Christ, we have an unfathomable amount of love, because it's God's unconditional love, and the only thing that changes that is our attitudes. Hard stop. Let's think about that. And then think about every single time your unconditional love stopped and the carnal mind kicked in, what caused it? The trinity of evil. Me, myself, and I. That's the trinity of evil. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And when you suffer with that, when you have too much of me, myself, and I in your life, you suffer from a spiritual malady that I call selfitis. It's an infection of self. You infect yourself with yourself so much that your unconditional love has no chance, because you're too focused on things that are conditional. How I feel, why I'm angry, why I feel good, why I feel bad. All of those things have nothing to do with the new nature that God placed in you as a new creature in Christ. None of them do. Okay? Yeah.
I know me personally.
That's good.
Jesus took, changed life in so many ways. But in the beginning, it was me taking credit for what God did in my life. It was me. I'm taking credit. Gee, that was good. I was smart. I did that. That's really good.
It wasn't you at all. I'll give you another example of the same thing of self-itis, is that every time something happens in your life, you don't give God the glory or the credit for it. Listen, there's not one breath you take that wasn't ordained by God. There's not one person that comes into your life. There's not one headache you ever have. There's not one thing ever in any human being's life that wasn't planted there by God. You may not like it. You may die from it. You may bleed out. You may do all those things, but it was put there specifically by God. Period. Do we do that? Because if you don't do that, what ends up happening is you go back into that self-itis. You're living with the triplet sisters of evil, me, myself, and I. You have to. What does the Bible say about that? What are we supposed to do to self?
Crucify.
Die. He doesn't say get over yourself per se. He makes it clear. Kill yourself, spiritually speaking. Kill yourself. Kill your views. Kill your biases. Kill what you like and what you don't like. And just focus on what he likes. Dead stop. Hard stop, rather, right? That's all he wants us to focus on. Focus on what he likes and dislikes. And what happens when you do that is self is always in a rearview mirror. He's never out there. He's always, or she's always in the rearview mirror. And what happens to things in a rearview mirror? Do you drive your car by looking through the rearview mirror? Then why in the world would you live your life that way? Why would you live your life that way if you don't drive that way? Because if you do, if you drive your car through the rearview mirror, you're gonna crash. If you live your life in the rearview mirror, you're going to crash. And everyone here, including young ones, all of us here know that because all of us have at some point led our life looking back. And that's the result of it. There's no benefit, zero. So take that home today. I'm going to live my life by not looking in the rearview mirror. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to drive my life by everything that God likes. I don't care what I like. Why? Because everything he puts in your life, he wants you to have. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's illness. I don't care if it's health. I don't care what it is. There's not one person right now that's not exactly where God wants you to be. Now think about that. You're only here because God led you here. You're only with the people in your life because God put them in your life. So what's up with thinking about what I like and what I don't like if God is in charge and he's done all of that for you? Isn't it easy? Isn't it an easier life to like what God likes rather than what you like?
Oh, yeah.
And how many times has the thing that you liked cost you dearly? How many things have you seen in the rearview mirror that you pulled the car over, got out, and went back and tried to pull them back and put them in your car again? Doesn't work.
What I was going to say was the thing about looking in a rearview mirror at something, the longer you look through the front of the car and don't look at the rearview mirror, the smaller that thing gets.
That's true.
And the less
Good
you
point.
Look at it,
exactly.
The less power it's going to have.
The smaller it gets, the more you look forward and not back, the smaller the things in the rearview mirror get. So your takeout today for everybody should be drive my life not through the rearview mirror, but through the window, through the, what do you call that in a car?
Windshield.
Yeah. I'm looking this way. I ain't looking this way. All right. Any questions? See, we can quit right now and have coffee. Okay. That was good right there. It'd be tough to add to that, but we'll try. Okay. So then let's look at Psalm 136. And we'll kick off there. Psalm 136, 1. David.
Psalm 136, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever.
And look at verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Number 6. To him who laid out the earth and the waters, His mercy endures forever. How many times does God have to tell you something before you get it? Right? Right? You know, don't you remember your mom? Didn't your mom ever say to you, you know, I've told you this 10 times. I hope I don't have to tell you this again because it's going to hurt.
Boy,
and isn't that true spiritually, right?
Every verse in that.
I know. I know. That's why I used it, Dave. All right. Biblical examples. Here we go. Biblical examples of unfailing love include the cross. The ultimate expression was sending Jesus to die for sinners. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Pam. Pam.
Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, just think about that. All of you here, you know what the cross is, you know what it represents. It represents the greatest love that you could ever imagine. And the whole world knows what the cross is. I mean, you go to cemeteries, even pagan cemeteries have crosses on them. So we know what that is, but we also should understand that it's also, the cross is also the greatest symbol of his hatred of sin. And that's because he had to give the one thing that he valued most, his son, so that we would have life, that he wouldn't have to put his wrath on us. Because we were all made in the very beginning. Man was made to be the object of his love. And he is the God of love. In the fruits of the Spirit, the first fruit is love. So all of the things that tells us is that love should be a more vital part of our life than we make it. And the only let me ask you a question. Why is that? Why is love, looking at things through the eyes of love? I think there used to be a song like that, right? Is that right? Yeah. Looking at life through the eyes of love, okay? Why is it we don't do that as much as we should do it? How often? All the time, right? We should live with our eyes focused on love, correct? Our hearts focused on love. Why is it we don't do that?
We're still focused on ourselves.
But that's true.
Because if we don't open our heart to love, to give love, then we become cold, close off, bitter.
Mm-hmm.
And God is love.
Yes.
It's self-centered.
Yes. Self-centered? Yes. And all of that means this: we don't want to. We don't want to. We do not want to do it, otherwise we would. What thing have you wanted to do that you didn't do? Don't you do generally the things you want? And when you put God, and that's why I tell you guys, you got to put God in the equation of everything, because if you do that, you're going to look through the eyes of love. Why? Because that's what he did with you. So if you're not looking in the rearview mirror, you're looking through the windshield, and you're looking through the eyes of love in that windshield, then you're gonna be closer to the center of his will. And not just that, you're gonna stay in that center longer. Nobody's gonna get it perfect. No one's gonna ever stay in that thing perfect. We're all sinners. We're still gonna sin occasionally. We're not gonna practice it, but we're gonna still sin. But we'll do less if we do those two things. If you don't look in the rearview mirror and you look at everything through the windshield of love. It's that simple.
Yeah.
It could it get any simpler?
I don't think so.
Right? And the other thing is, when we say love, what does that mean? What does love mean? That's a good question, right? Mm-hmm. What does love mean to you? Put it that way. In any way at all, if somebody says to you, look through this windshield of love, what would that term put in your mind or heart? Yeah.
I think of preferring others above yourself.
That is love. Amen. What else?
Forgiveness, passion.
That's love.
Patience.
That's love. All of those things are love. But there's one thing above all of them. All of those things are things that we know.
going to say action.
There you go.
No.
James 1:22. Right? James 1:22. You do love, you don't say love, you don't think love, you don't feel love. It's sort of like giving an example when people say, oh, I fell in love with you. Spiritually speaking, that's poppycock. That's not true at all. You don't fall in love, because if you could fall in love, guess what? You can fall out. And actually, that's pretty much what goes on in society, unfortunately, even in Christendom. But when you don't fall in love, love is something you what?
You work at it to keep
you what?
You work at it.
Love is something that you work at. There's another way of putting it. I just forgot what it was, but that's really what it means. Love is something that you work at and you demonstrate through everything you guys said. Thinking more of others than you do of yourself. Buying your wife flowers. Coming home and when you had a bad day, and asking somebody that you know loves you to help you get through that the next hour because you're really upset about something. That's all love. There's not one thing that you can say is love that does not have, that's true love, that does not have to do with action. It's a verb, right? In English, right? It's a verb.
It's an abstract noun, right?
No, it's a verb.
It's a verb.
Yeah. Noun is a thing. Or a person.
And the verb is action.
Yes, it's not a state of being verb.
Okay, so enough, but you guys get the gist of it, right? What are you going
to
say?
Just like a marriage or any relationship, you have to work at it. You can't just sit back and go, all done.
Well, isn't that what most people do?
Yes.
You know, in counseling, there's the five-year doldrums. There's the 7-year itch. These are all psychological terms that people use in counseling people that are having difficulty in marriages. There's certain time frames that certain things happen, and they all have the same cause, because they stopped loving. They stopped acting towards that other person with a tender heart. We do the same thing with God. Every single time you're in the rearview mirror, you're not looking at God, you're looking at self. And the more you look at self, the more difficult it is for you to look straight at God. Why? Because you have His Spirit within you. And what does He do? He convicts you of it.
Because you're sinning.
So what you have to do is you go back and you repent of your sins. But the question is, you can repent of your sins, but do you stop looking back in the rearview mirror as much? Do you stop doing it as much? And the answer generally is no. Why? Because dying to self is one thing that we don't want to give up, because God, and this is the struggle, God left us partially unregenerated so that we would have that battle, so that we would show ourselves how much we love Him. He knows how much you love Him. He knows your date of birth. He knows your date of transference, your DOT. He knows all of it. He knows every word that's ever going to come out of your mouth. So how could this experience we call life be anything other than for us, if He already knows? So that being said, He wants us to know that He wants more love action than we're giving Him. And that's what growing does. That's what this Bible study is going to do. You'll leave here. If you leave here, you get in your car, you drive off, maybe you keep it a day or two. But if you don't enact love and you don't practice it, then you've learned nothing. And you go right back to that rearview mirror. Yeah, will you go to heaven if you're saved? Absolutely, you'll go to heaven. But we don't know what it means, but we know that there's well done, good and faithful servant. And there's, well, your home. There's your house over there. I love you. Go ahead. Ladies first.
No, I was gasping.
Oh, gasping? Oh.
Do we have the love, like when we come to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Are we given the full measure of love and we have to hone it? Like how we put a nice blade on it, you know, on a... We hone like a...
I know what you're saying.
Or do we need to, like, adapt it or... I don't know what the word is.
I'll help you.
Do we need to, like, get it Or are we given the full measure?
You're given a full measure, and you're given it and told to do what do. And this, you're given the measure, you're imputed. Everything you need is in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 37. Then this book tells you how to take all of that, that unfathomable, enduring love never ends. And this book tells you how to exercise it. And in exercising it, what it does is it shows you a better life now, and it shows you how much you love God more than you love yourself. Period. That's what it is. There's never what God, and that's the other thing. If we had to do anything at all, then it wouldn't be grace. We don't do anything at all. He gives us everything, and he says, okay, here's it. It's sort of like Wendy goes to the store, or I go to the store for Wendy, and I get her stuff to make a dinner, okay? I give her the stuff. She didn't buy the stuff. I bought the stuff, but I gave it to her, and she takes what I gave her, and she makes this wonderful dinner or a flop. Either way. No, really. I mean, when you look at it, it's really true, right? Not every meal is perfect. I mean, come on. So my point to you is, you have it. You have all that you need. It's left up to each individual believer how much of God's love they're going to use, how much of his grace they're going to incorporate in their life or share with another life. It's all up to God.
I see. So it's like the Holy Spirit. We're given a full.
You have the whole Holy Spirit. That's why he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You understand? So you have been, there's a message online, it's called Factory Installed. Factory Installed. I think I did it before, the website unfortunately only goes to 2014, but I've been preaching here since 2009, so there's a few missing. But Factory Installed is a message about how God gives us everything we need immediately. He doesn't have to add anything. When we pray, you've heard the expression, give me a fresh filling of your spirit. Doesn't mean he's giving you more. It means that he's refreshing your spirit, what you already have. That's what it means. So we have to understand something. We have everything. And the biggest thing, you know why I've preached in this room and upstairs in that room for years? One thing, if you want more of God, then you have to have less of yourself. And the best way to learn how to do that is what? Get out of your comfort zone. Why? Your comfort zone is the thing that you feel comfortable in. Why? Because that's me, myself, and I. I like it over here. I like having biases. I like looking back once in a while. I like. Get out of your comfort zone. You start doing little things that you don't like doing. You just start doing them. All of a sudden, you'll increase them a little more. You know what? I'm glad I got over that. I can't believe I got over that. And what happens is you start believing the lies your flesh tells you. The desires, you start believing them, you've been believing them for so long, the only way you're ever going to get over them is for you to get out of your comfort zone. I have to tell you, that school bus up there, that perfect example. I hated school buses. And I got so good at it, I liked it so much, I started looking for them. Then I started looking for school buses that said student driver learning. And then, if that wasn't enough, I started looking for garbage trucks. They stop at every house. You laugh, but I swear to you before God, I do that, or I did that. I don't do it anymore. Why? Because I got over myself. I don't care. You understand? That's all true stuff.
Pastor, all I can think about is the kids in the window.
He's back!
No, I try not to do that. I might be a stalker. So I just took a different route. You understand? So what I'm saying to you is, unless you start getting out of your comfort zone, doing things you don't want to do, until you start doing that, you're going to be looking in that rearview mirror in very little time when you spend looking through the windshield. You'll be looking in the back. Why? Because for some reason, and nobody could ever explain to me why you look back, why you don't get out of your comfort zone, why? What would you say it is? Why do we do it?
Like you said before, you don't want to.
You deceive, what'd you say?
Like you said before, you don't want to.
You don't want to. But there's a reason why you don't want to. What would that be?
Because you know it's protection, it's safe.
It feels that way, but it's a lie, and we believe it. You said it. That's exactly what it is. It's all of those things Libby said, but it's a lie, and we believe it. Every day we believe it. Every day we say it's different now. No, it's not. Let me ask you a question. In the, what is it? How old is this book? 4,000 years? 3,000? Let's say for the sake of a conversation, let's say this book is 4,000 years old. What in it has changed? What in this book has ever changed? Nothing. And if this is God's word, and he hasn't changed, and we are made for God, and that's why he made us to begin with, why do we change? Because we want to. Because we've conditioned ourselves to believe that when I do it, I don't do it all the time. I'm better today than I was yesterday. That's all loser talk. When you do that, you're already lost. I mean, you lost the battle a long time ago. So the point is, we don't do it specifically because we don't want to do it, and we don't want to do it because we believe the lie of ourselves that it makes us feel good. I'm comfortable there. I don't want to forget that because maybe it would happen again tomorrow, and I want to be ready. I just don't want to have to fight, but if I do, I will. All of that stuff is rearview mirror stuff.
It's also circular thinking.
Yeah, it's a loop.
Once you're on there,
it is a loop. It's like go to YouTube, go to Shorts, and watch the loop until it says no signal. That's what it does. If you stay there and you don't touch it, it says no signal, right? Well, that's exactly what happens to us. You stay in that loop, there's no signal from this book. You shut it off. You shut it off. Now, do you see anything we talked about today, do you see any of that this morning? Do you see any of that in your notes? Is it? Is there anything in our notes? What's in the notes?
Look through the windshield and not the rear view.
Yeah, but wait, where do you see it? Where do you see it in this paper that I handed out? It's not in here, right? So where did it come from? Does it all make sense?
Yeah.
Do you believe it's all true? So where did it come from? I never thought of that stuff before. I never said that stuff before, or most of that stuff. So what I'm saying to you is, God is speaking to you this morning, right here, right now. And he's saying to you, get over yourself, get out of your comfort zone, keep your eyes off the rearview mirror, and look straight through the windshield. That's the only way you're going to ever have a relationship with God to the point where you can have what Jesus said, I have come to give you peace, my peace that passes understanding. General peace is salvation. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, but there's a level above that, and that's where God wants his people to be. And the only way you're going to get there is to understand when God speaks to you, don't just be hearers of what you heard this morning, be doers of it. That's James 1:22 in action. And the proof of that is that none of us in this room heard this before until now. So it is God speaking. Why? How do we know it's God? Because it's all in here. Because everything I just said relates to this book. So it has to be God. It's not Brian. Brian has a bunch of other ideas, but they never line up to this book. They're all Brian. But if they line up with this book, then they're all God. So what you have to do is realize that God just spoke to everybody here. If somebody says to you, does God speak to you? Yeah, he spoke to me at Bible study. How? I heard about a rearview mirror and looking back. I heard about getting out of my comfort zone, denying myself, all biblical stuff. But I don't know if I'm going to do it. I don't know. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't know. It's new, and I'm not good with new things. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll try. Come on. Give me a break. But just one second before you say that. Don't forget, okay? You think Jesus went up on that cross and said, oh, I've got to do that for Brian. Oh, that guy is such a loser. Why do I got to do it? He didn't do that. He got up there and said, just could have evaporated the whole universe. And all he did was say, he actually asked Father to forgive him for what they were doing. There's your love. What are you going to say, Don?
I was going to also say sure. that, because you were talking about like not doing, a lot of that sometimes like is rooted in fear for us, and fear of like succeeding and actually like doing his will rather than just being stuck in what we've mm-hmm. always
What's the fear?
The fear of success, right? Mm-hmm. Fear of actually like overcoming that stumbling, that block.
So, do you think that's real?
Yeah.
Do you think that's you think there's a fear of succeeding?
Well, no, it's
Wait a minute, one at a time. Go ahead.
I'm getting where they're going. It's like once I start, I'm gonna have to keep doing it.
Right.
That's not a fear, but wait, that.
Or a fear of like if I don't handle maybe forgiveness, right? Mm-hmm. If I forgive them, then somewhere like I'll be put to shame. But he says like he won't be ashamed, right? So like.
Yeah. So it's not fear, really. It's not fear. It's not fear. What that is doubt. And what is doubt?
Unbelief.
What does Romans 8:28 say? So if you say, well, you know, and what you said is true. Well, I got to do it now. When you say that, you know what that means? You don't want to do it to begin with. If you say, I got to do it, okay, well, if I do it one time, maybe it'd be good. Five times, I'll try. Don't even do it. You know why? There's a passage in, I think it's Galatians or Hebrews, I forget which, it says, God will not be mocked. We mock God and don't even know we do it sometimes. And when you say to God, well, Lord, forgive me my sin of whatever, using your name in vain, it's not in your heart, you know you're going to do it again. That's mocking God. So what I'm trying to tell you is that all of the things that we're talking about this morning, it has not a whole lot to do with love and forgiveness, but that's the basis of it. But it has to do with your relationship with God. And that relationship with God is based on your commitment to Him and your commitment to do the things that He tells you to do, as He told you to do this morning, and you doing it. That's really what it's based on. There's no fear. Fear is unbelief. That's all it is. If you're not saved, it is dead fear. Why? Because the Romans 8:28 verse doesn't apply to you, and you know it. Something bad is going to happen. I'm going to die. Oh boy. There's no faith. There's no belief. But the very moment you become saved, that should go away. That's doubt of me. I never die. I know I'm going to live forever. So I live my life today like I believe that, and that I live my life today because I believe this book, and I do my best every day to do it. And when I find myself coming up short, I stop. I don't just walk over and say, oh, I won't do that again. I stop. Why did I do that? This woman that I've been married to for over 5 years has seen me in bed, in the living room, on a sidewalk. She's seen me in a shower, asking God to forgive me. Because I want, more than anything else in the world, I want to stay in the center of His will. Because the life there is so much sweeter than along the peripheries of it. The center of His will is where you want to be. Period. And in order to do that, I have to say that maybe foolish jesting that comes out of my mouth, and I admit I do that on occasion, okay? I have to stop it. And I have to hate it. Why do I have to hate it? Because that's the only way I'm ever going to stop it. I could never eat cod liver oil. The smell of it. If I knew there was a bottle in the house, I'd get psyched out. Someone's going to put it in my food and I hate it, right? Not true. You have to learn to hate. There's another message up there called cod liver oil. It's about hating sin. And the only hate a Christian should ever have, the only hate, and this is very important, is sin. There's nothing else you should ever hate. Sin, period. Now, if you think about that, that covers quite a big area of your life. Everybody understand? Okay, any questions? Well, maybe next time we'll look at, we looked at Romans 5:8. That's a start. All right, we'll stop here in A. Any questions, any thoughts? And remember, next week, no breakfast, no communion, and no luncheon. Yes, yes.
What? Just a few minutes ago.
Okay.
And you didn't want to do it. You want to ask for forgiveness, but you know you're going to keep doing it anyway.
Yes.
So you don't ask for forgiveness because that just...
Yes, you have to change your attitude because you're mocking God.
Okay, so how do you get to the point where you're willing to...
To love God more than you love your sin. Period. 1 second. To love God more than your sin. See, that's the whole thing about sin. When you face sin, you choose. You make a choice. You make a conscious decision. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm so used to doing it. What's it going to hurt? That's a deception that you feed yourself. You don't hate it. The reason you make an excuse for it is because you truly don't hate it. I make no excuse for cod liver oil. I hate it. I hate the bottle. I hate the little fish that's on it. I hate everything about it, okay? So I always stay away from cod liver oil. So if you love God, the way you prove you love God is to hate the things that he hates and love the things that he loves. And he loves peace. And you cannot have peace in your heart if you won't get over yourself. You can't have peace in your heart if you're looking in a rearview mirror more than you should. Or unless it's positive, you can do that, but short of that. But if you don't do that, you can't have peace, and that's what he wants you to have. Jesus said, I came to give you my peace. How do you have peace if you, example, all of us here, look, turn the internet on, watch the news, watch one liar tell another, say that this person's lying, that person said he's lying, this person's looking at it from that perspective. How do you find the truth in that? What do you find in that is aggravation. You find anger, right? You do. So you're saying when you do that, you're saying I love anger, I love that, I love false truths, half truths, I love that more than I love the truth. So here's the rule. I don't do that anymore. I shut off my TV. I have YouTube. I watch a few movies and How to Plant a Garden. That's it. This is the only truth in this world. And as long as I'm in this world, this is the only truth that I need. I don't need to know who's going to be president. I don't need, and I'm prepared. I am prepared. I'm born again. I'm prepared. And because I'm prepared, I don't need to know that stuff, because all that stuff does is get me aggravated. It makes me anxious. It ruins my sanctification. So I cut it out. Why? Because I love God and peace more than I love that. I can't change the political scene. I can't change the stupidity and the immorality in this world. I can vote, and if I feel so moved, I can carry a card or go to a function. I can do that. But I prefer peace. I prefer peace because I know that every single thing that's going on in this world, every lie that comes out of a liar's mouth, every single thing is put there by him. And that's the truth. And I can live with that truth, and that other stuff, I can't live with that. Because it's sinful. Wendy was looking at something about AI. And she said, oh, this guy's saying about AI, this is what you look for, you do this. I said, well, what about the other guy that says that he's a liar? Who do you believe? There's no truth. And because Satan uses that, we use that as an excuse for ourselves. And isn't that what we're doing? Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but you know what? I've been doing this so long. Oh, I'm so sorry, Father. I won't do it again. In Jesus' name, please forgive me. Amen. And then an hour later, you're doing it again.
For instance, my nicotine.
Smoking. That's an addiction. It's different. You have an addiction. And any of us who smoke. No. What you do, no. You know what you do? You know what you do, Lib? No. You know what you do? You find a way to overcome it. I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I woke up with a cigarette. I went to sleep just before I went to sleep with a cigarette. I smoked, 60 cigarettes a day for years. It was so bad my lungs crackled when I breathed. Okay? Okay, so one night I'm laying there in bed and I'm listening. I say, no, this ain't going to happen. I got to quit this. So I went a week, and then my late wife says, here's a pack of cigarettes, you're driving me nuts. No, really. Meredith gave me some cigarettes, I smoked three of them, and I said no. Now, I wasn't saved, right? I said no. And I said, I'm going to cold turkey. So what I did was I found something to work for me. I always hated the smell of an ashtray. A dirty ashtray is terrible. And at the time, I had a sense of smell. So what I did was I put dirty ashtrays everywhere I was. So whenever I wanted a cigarette, I'd grab an ashtray instead of the cigarette. Oh, what am I doing? And it took me 9 months, but I got the victory over it. Never went back, never smoked again. So I'm telling you, I wanted to quit smoking. And I would ask everybody here this question. What is it that you are capable of doing that you set your mind to do that you never did? Every one of you who set your mind on something to do that you were qualified to do, you always did it. You know why? Because you wanted to do it. And you wouldn't stop until you got it. That's where we're lacking today with God. We don't want to hate something that we like. We don't love him enough to do that. That's the problem.
Romans 6:6.
Yeah. Yes, now. I'm sorry.
Yeah. There was a few weeks ago you had talked about a prayer to God. Break me, O Lord.
Break me.
Break me.
That's a good prayer.
That's
what?
That worked a lot.
Break me. That nobody prays that. Lord, I got this terrible habit. You know me, I'm Libby. I got this terrible habit, Lord, this cigarette I've been smoking. I can't stop it. I'm a nurse and I know better. God, would you give me the strength to do it? Break me. Help me. Does not your word say that you'll deliver me from evil? Isn't that part of the Lord's prayer? Deliver us from, forgive us our temptations and deliver us from our trespasses and deliver us from evil. Well, Lord, this is evil. It's evil in your sight. Help me, oh God. How's he going to say no? How's he going to say no, Libby?
He won't.
He can't. Not won't. He can't. Because he's given his word that he's going to give you the peace. He's going to give you all the strength you need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You understand? That's all it takes. No, but you know what? It's that will. It's the will. It's always the same. Want to. And I'll tell you what, if you take another take home, another spiritual take out here, is think about the things that you want to do and the things that you should do and you don't do. Put the do's together at lunch today. Just think about that.
And I'd like to add that this is not a weak woman. This is a woman that had hip surgery.
I know.
Recovering, knees, and she came to church with a shifter truck. To get here, right, for Bible study or for church, and I was like, "Wow!"
So the point though is that just makes my point even clearer that Libby wanted to come to church and Libby had limitations, but Libby wanted to be at church more than she wanted her limitations to stop her. That's the point.
Yeah.
You get it, right? Any questions?